As indicated in your bulletin, our text for this morning's message comes from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. That's on page 1175 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And once again, before I read that passage and by God's grace expound faithfully upon it, let's ask God to bless his word. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Our Father, we ask now that you would send the blessed Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Teacher, and that he would lift up before our eyes that we might see him by faith, our glorious Savior, our King, our great High Priest who has passed through the heavens. In his name we seek your mighty blessing upon this message from your holy word. Amen. Amen. Hear God's word from Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, the first commandment that our text gives us is to hold fast our confession. So it would be well for us to first ask and answer the question, what is our confession? What does the scripture mean when it talks about our confession? The early Christians lived in a time that is not much different from ours in many ways, because the people of the world at that time, in that Roman Empire, in that Greco-Roman world, they had a saying, Caesar is Lord. Let's look to the government and the person of the emperor for all that we need. He's our king. Even the ancient Jews, when they were crying out for the crucifixion of our Lord, even they who should have known better, what did they say? What does the scripture tell us they said? They cried out, we have no king but Caesar. But the Christians came along with a different confession. What was it? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That was their confession. Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, put it this way. This is how he expressed our confession, what we treasure and hold to, and what the scripture here is exhorting us to hold fast to. He wrote, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And the Apostle Peter, speaking of our Lord Jesus, said he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And so our text begins by expanding on that historical truth of our faith, that faith once for all delivered, as Jude put it, a faith once for all delivered to the saints. It says that Jesus passed through the heavens. It's not talking about when he came down and was incarnate, when he was born in Bethlehem. It's talking about after he rose from the dead and ascended and passed through the heavens to sit down at the Father's right hand. And when he did that, the words of the 24th Psalm were gloriously fulfilled. Psalm 24, 7 to 10 reads as follows. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. God was manifested in the flesh. Who is that talking about? Long before his first advent, the psalmist foresaw the Lord Jesus in his victorious return from his decisive defeat of sin, of death, of hell, and of the devil whose works he came to destroy. The psalmist saw him, the conquering hero, coming back into heaven, the ancient doors and gates lifted up to receive the returning warrior king. The everlasting gates open for Jesus. Heaven already has received the returning conqueror. So Christ is now, right now, our mighty king. What did he say when he rose from the dead? Did he say, all power in heaven and earth might be given to me? Did he say, all power in heaven and earth is going to be given me sometime in the distant future from this time when I come again? He didn't say either one of those things, did he? He said, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is ruling and reigning right now. He is our mighty King of glory. And he is our great high priest. He has not entered an earthly holy of holies, but he's entered the true holy of holies in heaven. Let's go back for a minute and think about those old covenant priests. A priest is a mediator between God and men. And among the old covenant priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, there was one high priest. And what was the work of that high priest of the Hebrews, to whom this letter is originally addressed, and whom the inspired writer is laboring to teach about a much better high priest? What was his work, that earthly high priest? He appeared in that earthly holy of holies just once a year to offer a sacrifice of atonement for himself and for the people. He wasn't without sin. He had to offer for himself and for the people, unlike our sinless Savior. But why did it have to keep going on year after year? Why did he have to keep doing it? It was because of God's perfect righteousness and holiness. That was only a foreshadow. That could never suffice to take away forever and ever the guilt of sinners like me and you who were born dead in trespasses and sins and who add daily to that guilt by our sins of thought, word, and deed. But thank God for what the writer to the Hebrews tells his readers a little later on in this letter about our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He says, thinking of that, comparing to that ancient foreshadow, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And by the way, what a solidly Trinitarian verse. The Spirit is eternal. Christ offers himself through the eternal Spirit to God. Amen. Amen. So our great high priest did it once for all. Yes, he came down from heaven. God was manifested in the flesh. He was born a true man. He took on our nature. And he lived that perfectly sinless life so that he could be the pure and spotless Lamb of God. And he willingly, of his own love, and his Father, out of his own love, gave him on the cross so that all the sins of his people could be poured out upon him, so that he could be the satisfaction, the propitiation, so that he could satisfy that righteous and holy justice of God, so that he could take away the wrath of God. And he rose from the dead because he accomplished that. Amen. He rose from the dead victorious. His people now justified because he had taken away their sin forever. Now that work is finished. That was once for all. The reformers and others have rightly said that if you believe in a religious system that says we have this altar and we're re-sacrificing Christ again and again and again, what a slap in the face of Christ, who said it is finished, who did this once for all. He offered himself once for all. But now that he is beyond all his earthly humiliation, beyond all his suffering, now that he has risen and ascended, passed through the heavens, he continues his work as the mediator of the new covenant in his own blood. So just as he is enthroned as king, sovereign over all, so he is right now in that true holy of holies in heaven, interceding for us. And so this is our confession, brothers and sisters. This is the rock solid truth on which we stand. This is not of man. This is not some religious system or philosophy. This is what God has done to save us who trust in that finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. To hold it fast, as the text commands us, exhorts us to do, hold fast your confession, it says. To hold it fast, you must know it. And you must grow in your knowledge of it. Again, referring to the Apostle Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, Paul, writing to the Colossians, he is of that same mindset, desiring that Christians holding fast their confession grow in their understanding of it. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. That came up in our Sunday school this morning, being fruitful. And one way we can be fruitful is by growing and knowing how to share the gospel with others and bringing in the fruit of converts made so by the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the gospel. So know your confession better and better each day so that you can hold it fast as you hear, as you read, as you study, as you meditate and sing on God's word. What's going to happen if you do, as you are doing, as most of you have found out? The devil's going to accuse. Doubts from the fleshly mind will assail and try to put you off. Put on the whole armor of God. Know it. Know your confession. Hold it fast. Trust, cling to the truth as it is in Jesus, despite the worldly wise man and his theories. Hold it fast against Bible skeptics, and in time, you'll see their frivolous objections just evaporate into nothing. Hold it fast against those who believe God's perfect law can be changed by man, whether it is where that law addresses human sexuality or anything else. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." And so, in holding fast our confession, as we stand firmly on the rock of ages, we have abundant comfort, do we not? Do we not have great consolation? What comfort our confession provides, because it's the truth of God. Again, in the greater context of the letter to the Hebrews, we have that comforting statement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he was when this letter was written, he still is now. That's what he made clear after his resurrection. "Behold my hands and feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So it was as he ascended. He was the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it will be when he returns in glory. When he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So the Lord Jesus did not dematerialize or put off his sinless humanity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how comforting. It's a human being, a true man who is on the throne of the entire creation of God. It's mind-boggling, but how heartwarming is it? Praise God. For centuries, astronomers have argued and debated about the physical center of the cosmos. There was geocentricity, and then along came a man named Copernicus, and he said, "No, the sun is the center." Well, you know what the spiritual reality is? We live in a Christocentric universe or cosmos. I'm not making any assertions about what body in the heavens revolves around another. I'm not saying anything about what astronomy can do, whether it can find a central point in the physical creation. What I am saying is that what the world calls outer space, the scripture calls the heavens. They were created by God at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say God created outer space. He created the heavens. Paul wrote of being caught up into the third heaven. Now, please don't go out of here thinking I went beyond what is written. I don't pretend to know how or where this is true. But in the highest heaven, the man Christ Jesus, Almighty God, still incarnate in his human body, glorified indeed, is enthroned the King of Glory, our great high priest. So what could be of greater comfort to you, struggling Christian, afflicted Christian, persecuted Christian, perplexed Christian, grieving Christian? Yes, a true man, your Lord and Savior, your good shepherd, your King, your friend, your great elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sovereign ruler over everything, over every circumstance, over every disease, over every evil human actor, over the schemes of the devil. And moreover, your great high priest sympathizes. Isn't that what our text says? We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize. He sympathizes with his people. Jesus, beloved, is with you in this. Whatever your this is, he's got you. Therefore, know that there is mercy and grace for your need. Our text calls that heavenly place of authority and power where Jesus now is, what does it call it? The throne of maybe? The throne of, well, I'm not sure. The throne of grace. The place where we, by prayer and waiting on the Lord, find mercy and grace. I want to give you a couple of biblical examples. You know the account of Abraham's praying servant. His master gave him a pretty puzzling task. Go into my original country land and find my son a wife. And he prayed. He went on a journey depending on God for its success, and he celebrated God's mercy and grace that led him to find Rebekah. And what a precise answer to prayer he got. Lord, let it be that the woman that says, I say, give me a drink, and she says, I'll give you a drink and give you your animals also. That's the very thing that happened, wasn't it? Or how about Moses? When he prayed to see God's glory, the Lord proclaimed his name. And what did the Lord begin with? The Lord God, merciful and gracious. And Moses proclaimed to his fellow Israelites that the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. Deuteronomy 4:31. And if the great burden of the book of Hebrews is to tell us that we have a new and better covenant and a greater high priest, how much more can we depend upon our God to be merciful and gracious? So, are you called to a special place of service and anxious about succeeding in that calling like Abraham's servant was? Are you in a place of doubting God's presence? I think that's where Moses likely was. He had once tasted, but now he was hungry and longing to see more of his glory. Are you like Moses? You're in a dry place now. You want to get back to being on the mountaintop with the Lord. Well, your God is the God of Abraham and the God of Moses. And he is able, he is full of the same mercy and grace to meet your spiritual need. Are you in need of any of the sustenance of this earthly life? Your great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who had compassion on multitudes and miraculously multiplied a few loaves of bread and a few fish to feed thousands. Did it twice that we know of. Are you in need of healing? Physical, mental, or emotional? Of the restoration of broken relationships? You have a great high priest, that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so, as we come to a close, my exhortation to us, come boldly. Come boldly. Are you bold with God, or do you shrink back? Remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who gave his servants, I think it was one guy got one guy got two, one guy got five. I might be wrong on the numbers there. Somebody correct me. One, two, and five, was it? All right. Anyway, what did the one guy who got one talent, do? He buried it. He hid it. He didn't do anything with it. And what was his reason, according to the parable, that he did that? He said, oh, I know you're a hard and severe guy. You take up where you didn't lay down, and you're just such a mean guy. I was just afraid. So here's your money back. Is that how you are? Is that how I can be with God? That parable, that man had no reason to accuse his master as he did. So don't think of God that way. We're talking about the throne of grace, not the guarded vault of reluctance and stinginess. We're talking about the throne of grace. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Hallelujah. Another example. We read in the Gospels about the friends of a paralyzed man. They were bold when they tore up a roof and lowered their friend down so that God incarnate, our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens and is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. They lowered their friend down so that same Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, could heal their paralyzed friend. Sometimes I've wondered, did that homeowner become enraged and try to stop them from wreaking havoc on a bit of his property? What are you doing tearing open my roof? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. But if he did, that paralyzed man's friends were not deterred. They were not put off. They didn't shrink away. Maybe they said something like, don't worry, we'll make good as far as your roof, whatever it takes. But right now, do you know who is under your roof? Do you know who is in your house? It's Jesus. And we know he can heal our paralyzed friends. They were bold. They were bold. So are you bold like that, or timid and doubtful before the throne of grace? Or how about the Canaanite woman? How bold was she? She had a demon-possessed daughter, the Bible tells us. But she didn't let the fact that she was not an Israelite stop her from coming to Jesus. She didn't let it stop her when Jesus' disciples even said, Lord, just send this lady away. Get her out of here. And she wasn't even put off when at first Jesus didn't give her much encouragement himself. That must have been hard. But she kept asking and seeking and knocking. She was bold. And when she persisted, even coming to the point of comparing herself to dogs who eat the crumbs under the master's table, what happened then? Jesus admired her great faith and healed her daughter on the spot. Are you bold like that? Or does Jesus have no reason to commend your faith? As you're holding fast to your confession, as you're taking comfort in considering all these great truths about our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, be bold. Your great high priest lived a life of perfect obedience and suffered more than you ever could or will, and he sympathizes with you. Draw comfort in that. We have an expression we use to let others know we understand their pain, their situation. Somebody's telling us about their problem, their issue, their pain, and we say, been there, been there. What does our text say? The sinless one was tempted in all points as we are. He was tested. He was proven. He learned obedience through what he suffered, even though he was the Son of God. So whatever your pain, your trial, your situation, your need, Jesus has been there. After his sinless life of lowliness and humiliation, he who is both the perfect sacrifice and the true high priest died in your place, if you're trusting in him, as your substitute. He was buried, and he rose from the dead, having paid your debt in full. He accomplished your complete justification before a holy God and gave you the right to become a child of God. Then he ascended, passing through the heavens, and is now seated at the throne of the Majesty on high. From there he sends his Spirit, the same Spirit who brought that salvation to you, uniting you to Jesus Christ. You're one with him by the Spirit. And he intercedes for you now. So what conceivable reason do you have to doubt or shrink back? A couple of proverbs, one proverb, limited to one. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we hold fast our confession, let us be comforted as we remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he has gone through the heavens, sat down at your right hand, those everlasting gates opened up to receive the everlasting King, our great high priest, who now lives interceding for us. Father, let these truths be so worked into our hearts that we have a great boldness with you. Father, that we may come with our prayers, our supplications, our petitions, and have confidence that you hear us and that you will answer. And Father, I boldly pray for this congregation that you would mightily bless and that you would build them up in their most holy faith, that you would cause them to be fruitful and multiply spiritually, that you would fill this building with disciples who are worshipers of God in spirit and in truth. Father, we lift up Mount Carmel Church to you with great boldness, with great confidence, expecting great things from you. And we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.